Okay, we'll go ahead and actually get started here. We are starting a new series. It'll be, I believe, a three-part series. And as you can see, it's love, grace, and law. These are three things that I know we are very familiar with. But what I hope to do in this series is to cause you to see how they are inextricably linked together. None of them stand on their own, and our understanding will not be complete unless we understand them all together. You've heard the saying that a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Well, the same goes with these subjects. If we view them as links, then our faith, the chain, will only be as strong as the weakest link, the weakest of the three, because they are bound together. For instance, you'll never understand grace without understanding God's love. Nor will you be able to understand the law unless you understand that it is a reflection of God's love. And you cannot experience God's love apart from His grace and apart from His law. So I hope to show you by the Scriptures how beautifully these tie in together. I've been thinking about this series of messages for a while now. And the reason is that we've been on quite a journey. You know, we've looked at a lot of history. We've seen, you know, how the church grew up. We've learned about a lot, not everything, but we've learned quite a bit about the Hebrew roots of our faith. We understand that the covenant that we're in with God is based on His law, and we've spent a great deal of time trying to wrap our minds around that law over the last year or two. And we've been examining ourselves, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, we've began a journey to come into obedience to that law. We've looked at some pretty scary stuff with respect to how God views those that practice lawlessness and the judgment that will come down upon them. It's heavy stuff. All that's heavy stuff. Along the way, I've tried to paint a picture of the awesome future that God has in store for those that love and obey Him in an effort to make sure that we can focus on the goodness of God and not get discouraged by our own struggles. And I'll remind you again now that this journey that we are on should be one of great joy and anticipation, knowing that we are sowing into a kingdom that's everlasting. We are beings in the process of being created by a master creator. And the journey is hard sometimes, yes, but it's monumentally worth it. We need to keep an eternal perspective on things and remember that the devil is the accuser of the brethren and will try and condemn us whenever we fall short. The Holy Spirit, on the other hand, is a helper and will always just come alongside and will convict you to change, never condemning. And we must be sensitive who we are listening to. So, because we have dealt with so much over the law over the course of this last period of time, I wanted to spend some time seeing how wonderful God's love is. And let it kind of wash over us and encourage us to feel safe in His arms as the babes that we are. But to give a message on God's love is difficult to do just by itself, because it's tied to these other concepts, as I've already said. And to understand it, you have to understand all of it together. So today, we're going to try to just focus on God's love. We're going to look at quite a bit of Scripture where God basically shares with us how He feels about us and what kind of relationship He wants with us. Next week, we're going to discuss grace. We're going to discuss what grace really is. Then, the final installment of this series will tie the law to both the concepts of love and grace. And hopefully in the end, you'll see how they all link together to form a strong chain that you can rest your faith on. Sound good? All right, let's get started, and we'll do so by first defining what love is. As I've said many times, words have meaning, and they are largely influenced by the society and the culture in which they're used in. as a side note, that's why it's so important that we understand the Hebrew background and roots of our faith and of the people that wrote the Bible. They were Hebrews. And so we have to understand their words the way they were using them, not the way we use them today. That's why I go back to that so much, because it's very important. Words have meaning, and we need to make sure that we're applying the meaning that the writers had for those words. When you use the word love today, when you think about what love is, what the society thinks love is, they believe it's something that you just fall into and you fall out of. It's an unexplainable phenomena of feelings. The current Webster's Dictionary explains love like this: a strong affection for another arising out of kinship or personal ties. Okay. Attraction based on sexual desire. Affection based on admiration, benevolence, or common interests. Attachment, enthusiasm, or devotion. Like, for instance, someone having the love of the sea. An amorous episode, love affair, the sexual embrace. Webster's updates their definitions as usage within a society changes, and how that society uses the word and how we use words changes over time. And again, that's why we have to make sure that when we read the Bible, we're reading those words in the way that they understood them to be. We don't want to apply our meaning to them. Now, the last part of Webster's dictionary, I'm going to show you in a minute, I did find comes a little bit closer to the biblical definition. But I doubt that this is the definition that first comes to mind with most people in our society when they hear the word love. And that is this: an unselfish, loyal, and benevolent concern for the good of another. The fatherly concern of God for humankind and the brotherly concern of others. You see, Webster was a student of the Bible, very much so. And that was that's why he had a passion for words, because he knew that words have meaning. And the unfortunate thing is Webster undoubtedly got this insight from reading the Word of God, and it has slipped basically to the bottom of the list in the way that our culture sees love. You know, if marriages would understand this definition at least, there'd be a lot less divorce. Because you see, you don't fall out of that. You just simply decide not to do it anymore. So this is a pretty good definition. Can the Bible do better? Sure. But before we go there, I think all in this room would agree that the Bible is very clear that God loves you. Lots of Christians go around all the time telling people and announcing God's love and God loves you. But the question is, do they know how God loves them? Do they understand how that love is demonstrated by God? How God walks that love that He has out for people? And even looking at this definition by Webster, we start to get an idea of that. To say God loves us means that He's concerned about us. And the difference is that concern has no selfish motivations. See, God doesn't need anything from us. He wants a relationship, so He is genuinely concerned. He wants us to live happy lives. He's concerned about that. So He provides what we need in order to make that happen. Look at what the psalmist has to say. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, and in Him I will trust. And surely then He will deliver from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence, disease. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in the darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot, because He has set His love upon me. Therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Now to me, that sounds like a God that has concern for His people. So I give kudos to Webster for at least getting one good one in there. Realize, though, that when you read the word love in the Bible, that it is translated from lots of different words that have different meanings. Now, I don't expect you to be able to read this. It's just a representative of what I'm talking about. On the left are all the Hebrew and Aramaic words used in the Old Testament that are translated to the word love. There's a lot of them. Likewise, on the right, you see an even longer number of Greek words that are all translated to the word love. Now, some of these words have the same root, so there's not quite as many variations as this appears, but there's still many. I would agree with many others that would sum up the various types of love in the Bible with four basic roots. Four basic roots. There are variations on these, but still, this is a pretty good way to think about the different types of love. Four basic kinds of love. First one is eros. Eros. It's sensual love. It's feelings and emotion and attraction that you have to another person. And unfortunately, especially in our Western society, as it's diving into moral depravity, many think that this is the extent of love. The feelings, the attraction, the desire for a person of the opposite sex. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. God created it to bring people together in marriage and to help keep them together in that marriage. But if it doesn't grow to other types of love, then that fades. And when it does, society calls it falling out of love. Because see, this kind of love can be easily perverted by Satan into what I've put up there, lust. And so, a lot of times, people aren't falling out of love, they're falling out of lust. Or they're having lust, greater lust for someone else at the moment. Okay? Another basic kind of love is what's called storge. And I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right, but it's a family love. It's concern. It's what a father or mother has for their children, or the children for their parents. Even, you know, love between siblings and even extended family. These are people that you have a heightened sense of responsibility, care, and concern for. Okay? And we're pretty familiar with this love. You know, I spend a lot of time on it. Then there is philia. This is what's called brotherly love. This is friendship and companionship. And the line sometimes, I think, between philia and storge is blurred. A lot of times there's people won't even, they just list three. basic kinds. And they leave that storage out, believing that the phila-type brotherly love encompasses the family love. You know, because it's really the same kind of love. You know, like Matt and Penny, for example, you know. Technically, the love that we have for them would be, you know, phila love. But let's face it, it really manifests itself as it is family. I mean, we treat them like family. I have the same care and concern for them as I would for a family member. You can see that God's love is in all of these so far. In Eros, remember, God wants to marry us. He wants us to be attracted to Him. He draws us. We don't go to Him of ourselves. No one comes to the Father unless He draws them. He wants us to be attracted to Him. He created a huge universe so that we would remain in awe of Him. Who is like God? Who can do what God does? He is simply awesome. He's fantastic. And why? It's no wonder that we are drawn to Him, that we are attracted to Him, to have a relationship with Him. He also tells us that He's creating a family, and He calls Himself Father. We read in Psalms how much concern He has for all our needs in all aspects of our life. See, He has a storage type of love for us. And He also has phila love for us. He wants us to be His friend, to have a relationship with Him, and have companionship with Him. God loves us in every single way possible, and He does it perfectly, which brings us to the last kind of love, agape love. This is selfless love. It's sacrificial love. It's unconditional love. This is godly love. This is how God loves. And He wants us to love the same way. And when we can, we end up fulfilling His law and all His desire for us. When we get to the place where we can agape love, we'll be ready to say, "I do," at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Think about marriage now in light of all of these. Marriage allows us to experience all of them. And it takes all of them to have a successful marriage. That's another series. We'll do that some other time. Today we're focusing on God's love for us. It's easy for us to relate to feelings of attraction. It's easy to relate to the closeness and concern that you have inside of a family. And the companionship of a good friend. All those are very easy for us to relate to. And it's fairly easy to see how God can love us in those ways. But guys, since we have a fallen nature, it's difficult to get our minds wrapped around this idea of agape love. Unconditional love. Sure, we can process the definition in our mind, but guys, to a human being that is horribly selfish, a selfless, unconditional, sacrificial type of love is not only difficult, it goes against our very nature. Now, thankfully, it doesn't go against God's nature. And also, thankfully, He's decided to share that nature with us through His Holy Spirit. But through the Holy Spirit, we have the capacity for agape love if we'll exercise it. But that's a war, isn't it? We talked about spiritual warfare. That's part of that war that goes on within us between our nature and the nature of God that He's puts in us. So we understand that. You know, we can see that our nature is selfish. We can see that the Holy Spirit prompts us to service and selflessness. We experience times when we're successful at it, and we also experience times where we fail. And the danger is that we can begin to maybe think that God is kind of like that. But He's not. He does not have that internal struggle. His nature is selfless, sacrificial, and unconditional. And He loves that way all the time. He doesn't waver. He doesn't struggle with it. And this is a huge point that you really need to get your mind wrapped around. Starting next week, we're going to look at how God manifests His perfect love for us. But today, I just want to share some scriptures with you that if you'll let them settle in, down into your heart, and really believe them, they will give you a sense of peace and security that is nothing short of amazing. Because God's agape love is amazing. It's really beyond our fallen human nature to fully comprehend it, because we simply don't think the way God does. God said that through Isaiah. He said, "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways." We can't compare how we love to the way that God loves, because He does it selflessly, unconditionally, and sacrificially. And we don't, unless His love is flowing through us. Consider this next scripture and the others I'm going to show you today that have the word love translated from agape. Actually, all the scriptures that I'm going to show you from here on out, when you see the word love in them, they're from the word agape. That's what I'm covering, is this agape love, God's love for us. John 15, verse 13 says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." Greater agape cannot be found. This is the epitome and definition of God's type of selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. This is godly love, love to the extreme. And it takes some real time in meditation to consider this and wrap your mind around it. This is how God loves you. You. He loves you to that level. I want to read you a story. This is a true story. It happened every Friday evening, almost without fail, when the sun resembled a giant orange and was starting to dip into the blue ocean. Old Ed came strolling along the beach to his favorite pier. Clutched in his bony hand was a bucket of shrimp. Ed walks out to the end of the pier, where it seems he almost has the world to himself. The glow of the sun is a golden bronze now. Everybody's gone, except for a few joggers on the beach. Standing out on the end of the pier, Ed is alone with his thoughts and his bucket of shrimp. Before long, however, he is no longer alone. Up in the sky, 1,000 white dots come screeching and squawking, winging their way toward that lanky frame standing there on the end of the pier. Before long, dozens of seagulls have enveloped him, their wings fluttering and flapping wildly. Ed stands there tossing shrimp to the hungry birds. As he does, if you listen closely, you can hear him say with a smile, "Thank you. Thank you." In a few short minutes, the bucket is empty. But Ed doesn't leave. He stands there, lost in thought, as though transported to another time and place. When he finally turns around and begins to walk back towards the beach, a few of the birds hop along the pier with him until he gets to the stairs, and then they too fly away. And old Ed quietly makes his way down to the end of the beach and on to home. If you were sitting there on that pier with your fishing line in the water, Ed might seem like a funny old duck, as my dad used to say. Or to onlookers, he's just another old codger, lost in his own weird world, feeding the seagulls with a bucket full of shrimp. To the onlooker, rituals can look either very strange or very empty. They can seem altogether unimportant, maybe even a lot of nonsense. Old folks often do strange things, at least in the eyes of boomers and busters. Most of them would probably write old Ed off down there in Florida, and that's too bad. They do well to know him better. His full name is Eddie Rickenbacker. He was a famous hero in World War I, and then he was also in World War II. On one of his flying missions across the Pacific, he and his 7-member crew went down. Miraculously, all of them survived, crawled out of their plane, and climbed into a life raft. Captain Rickenbacker and his crew floated for days on the rough waters of the Pacific. They fought the sun, they fought the sharks, but most of all, they fought hunger and thirst. By the 8th day, their rations ran out, no food, no water. There were hundreds of miles from land, and no one knew where they were or even if they were alive. Every day across America, millions wondered and prayed that Eddie Rickenbacker and his crew might somehow be found alive. The men adrift needed a miracle. That afternoon, they had a simple devotional service and prayed for just such a thing. Then they tried to nap. Eddie leaned back and pulled his military cap over his nose, and time dragged on. All he could hear was the slap of the waves against the raft. Suddenly, Eddie felt something land on the top of his cap. It was a seagull. Old Ed would later describe how he sat perfectly still, planning his next move. With a flash of his hand and the squawk from the gull, he managed to grab it and wring its neck. He tore the feathers off, and he and his starving crew made a meal of it, a very slight meal for 8 men. Then they used the intestines for bait. With it, they caught fish, which gave them food and more bait. And that cycle continued. With that simple survival technique, they were able to endure the rigors of the sea until they were found and rescued after 24 days at sea. Eddie Rickenbacker lived many years beyond that ordeal, but he never forgot the sacrifice of that first life-saving seal, the seagull. He never stopped saying, "Thank you." And that is why almost every Friday he would walk to the end of the pier with a bucket full of shrimp and a heart full of gratitude. See God in His ultimate expression of love. Sent us a seagull. He sent us a lamb. Romans 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, those men were without strength. They were done, just like we were done. Dead men walking. Or when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, our Messiah died for us. Can you see the agape in this? Note in verse 5 that the agape of love has been poured out in our hearts. What's that mean? It means we're given that spirit of agape love. Our fallen nature is not capable of full agape love, but that Holy Spirit is. I keep saying that our journey is all about pressing down our own nature, right? And allowing the Holy Spirit to overrun us, to be filled with it. Verses 6 through 8 demonstrates the unconditional nature of God's agape love. He died for you while you were His enemy. You had met no conditions when He did this. Ephesians 2. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love, agape, with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Yeshua, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Yeshua. Now today I'm trying to focus on God's love, but as you can see, it's impossible to go through the scriptures on God's love and not bounce right up against this concept of grace and mercy. They're just like this. But notice here that the agape love that is referred to in verse 4 is manifested by what Paul describes as mercy and grace. Mercy and grace are never earned, are they? By definition, they are given unconditionally. It's agape love. Yeshua and the Bible have much to say on how we are to respond to the agape love of God. But that will come later in the next two. We need to understand each of these concepts and see how they are linked together. God's desire is for us to abide, to live, to dwell in this high state of agape love. Okay? Yeshua, in his prayer for us that is recorded in the 17th chapter of John, prayed this to the Father. He said, "Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them." Now, does that hit you at all when you think that through? That we have had demonstrated for us through the sacrifice of Yeshua the extent to which God's unconditional, sacrificial, selfless love goes. And then Yeshua, in this prayer, that it's that type of love that the Father has for the Son, and the Son has for us, and this and the Father wants to have it for us. And it's that level of love and commitment and intimacy that they want us to share with them. That the love with which you loved me may be in them, and I in them. How incredibly powerful is that? Apart from considering the sacrifice of Yeshua, we simply do not experience the fullness of agape love. It's a stretch of the imagination to understand how a being can love so completely, so perfectly, without any selfish motivation or ulterior motives. Because again, we don't think that way. God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts. But guys, the Holy Spirit is His Spirit. It's His essence. And when He puts that in us, then we can understand agape love. And as we submit to it, we can display it. 2 Timothy 1 says, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." What is that gift of God that comes through the laying on of hands? It's the Holy Spirit. And because for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of agape love and a sound mind. See, the Holy Spirit is the spirit of love. It is agape love. We are given that spirit to guide us, to help us, to be able to love as God loves. He wants this love that He has for us to be reciprocal. He wants to be loved too. You know, it's nice to hear "I love you," isn't it? You know, it's encouraging. It's comforting. It's calming. it warms your heart when somebody says, yeah, I love you. And a lot of times when I'm in prayer, I tell God that I love him. And you probably do too. But how often do you let God tell you that he loves you? And do you believe him when he does? Or do you process that the same way that we process how we love others? He's told you that he loves you in a huge way. In this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. See, this is how God manifested his love towards us. In this love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So every time you think about the sacrifice of Yeshua, you need to be able to hear God say, I love you. I love you. And realize that when he says it, he's communicating that he agape loves you. He loves you in a way that only through the Holy Spirit we can comprehend. Because our nature is fallen and selfish, it can't comprehend fully this selfless love that God has, this agape love, unless you're listening to that Holy Spirit and following it. Now, I'd be remiss in covering the subject of God's love if I didn't at some point turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Commonly, it's referred to as the love chapter in the Bible, and undoubtedly you guys have read the passage before, but I want to cover some of this, and as I do, I want you to think about how God feels about you, how he is and was demonstrating agape love for you, and how we are not only to receive that love from God, but allow it to flow through us. That Holy Spirit is his love, and allow that to flow through us to be manifested to other people. Again, the power to do that only comes through the Holy Spirit. You're not going to do that through your fallen nature. But that Holy Spirit is God's Spirit. It's his nature. It's his love. For as we'll see, God is love. 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. What's that mean? It means that you can talk about love all day long. You know? But you just be a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal if you don't do something about it. And he goes on and says, though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I don't have love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. See, God said, I demonstrate my love. I've demonstrated it. I'm walking it out. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. If anybody was deserving of puffing themselves up and parading itself around, isn't it God? Look at his massive universe. Look at how he created us and all that he's done. But yet, he is quite content with just letting what he's done speak for itself. Not parading itself around. Verse 5, it doesn't behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, and thinks no evil. He doesn't rejoice in iniquity, but he rejoices in the truth. Bearing all things, believing all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, God, never fails. Agape love cannot fail because it is unconditional. It has no selfish motivation. We can rest and have peace within the scope of God's agape love. And that love, through the Holy Spirit, can flow through us. Look what John had to say about it. Verse 7 of 1 John 4. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. Agape love is just not going to fail. I hope that you're seeing that God's very nature is love. Agape love, it describes Him. It says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. See, it describes Him. It's what He is. See, it's His nature. It's His essence. He manifests and displays that love in many ways, which we'll get to in the next couple of weeks. But understand that this agape love is His nature, and He's sharing that nature with us through His Spirit. So tie all that together. Tie the fact that God is love. So God's Spirit is love. God's Spirit is the Holy Spirit. God says, I'm going to put that Spirit in you, in your heart. And then the Bible turns around and says that His love abides in our heart. Just another way of saying the same thing. Because if God is love, and His Spirit is His essence, and God puts His Spirit in us, God puts His love in us. His love abides in our heart. You get it? He's love. His essence is love. And He shares that with us. The Holy Spirit is His essence. And because His essence is love, the Holy Spirit is love. So when the Holy Spirit comes into your heart, His love is abiding in your heart. It's why John said clearly that if you don't have love, you don't know God. There is so much about God's Word that all ties together that it's very difficult to make all those connections at once. Now, we've got a lot more to make during this series. But this week, though, I want you to be thinking about the awesome perfection of God's agape love. Love that has been demonstrated, manifested, and then poured out to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, through the power of His Spirit. And rejoice in that. Be comforted in that. Take some time to thank God for who and what He is, that He is love, and that He loves you. And He does it perfectly. He's given you His Spirit, which is His nature. And since His nature is love, then He has given you His kind of love to share back with Him and your fellow man. I want to leave you with a couple of scriptures that, now that you know something about the depth of agape love, hopefully these will leave you encouraged, motivated, and most of all, you can hear God say, I love you. John 3:16. And I don't want the commonness of this scripture to allow you to reduce its impact. For God so loved the world. God so agape'd the whole world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He so agape'd the world that an ultimate selfless sacrifice was made. A selfish sacrifice made to a world that was totally contrary to Him. It is, has, and will always be a poignant exclamation of God to His creation, I love you. I love you. And God, you know, John responds to God's love like this. He said, 1 John 3:1, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. By this we know love, because He has laid down His life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. What an exclamation! What a magnificent manner of love God has for us. It's perfect agape love. And we're called to abide in it forever and share that kind of relationship with our Creator. What could be more encouraging? It's a forever thing. It's a forever thing. Hebrews 13 says, "For He Himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you." Let's be encouraged to know how much God does love us, and that He loves us with a kind of love that is not widely seen or understood on this earth. Why is that? Well, the current ruler of this earth does not understand this at all. It is not within his nature to be able to understand how you can love something that is against you unconditionally. He doesn't get it. It is not in his nature. And he is going about spreading that same attitude all over this earth. It's contrary to his nature, but not God's. And we're going to see how this love that God has for us is just eternally bound and linked to and is part and parcel of both grace and the law. Not grace or the law, but all of it tied together. Three strong links for our faith. Today, we're basking in the love of God. So I'll leave you with one last scripture, and then we'll close. Romans 8. "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate us from the agape love of God which is in Yeshua our Lord." That really says it all, doesn't it? Amen? Amen.